Hallelujah, he arose. You know, you all have already sung the sermon, and you've already shared in the sharing time. You've preached the sermon, but you know how this works. Those of you who attend here regularly, I will have my allotted time anyway. And I just want to say what a thrill it is to be with you on this beautiful morning. What a wonderful day the Lord has given us to celebrate that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friends, that's the gospel. And this is how the Apostle Paul begins his account of the resurrection. Little different from what we see in the Gospels. In Paul's account, there are no women weeping. There is no stone rolled away. There are no lightning-clad angels. No earthquake. No disciples trying to outrun each other to the empty tomb. No guards trembling in fear. God used other people to record those wonderful truths. The Apostle Paul was not there that day, but he did see our risen Lord. And God, the Holy Spirit, led the Apostle, who is an eyewitness to our risen Savior, to convey to us something the Holy Spirit wants every heart in this room to understand, and that is, what is the significance of it all? What does it mean to you today that he rose again? The tomb is empty, the Gospels tell us. Jesus is alive. He rose again. And now we see in 1 Corinthians 15, God maps out for us the wonderful realities contained in just those three words. He rose again. Changes everything for followers of Jesus. Because he rose again, Jesus' followers know that their sins really are forgiven. How many of you are glad today that your sin is gone? Because he rose again, Jesus' followers know that there is life after this present life. Death is not the last word. We will one day be perfect people, glorified people, as Jesus is perfect and glorified. And as we labor to persuade others, hey, follow us, join us, follow Jesus, we do so knowing that this great work is the most significant thing that we could give our lives to. Do you believe this? How can we be sure? Because he rose again. Because he rose again. Let's just not take my word for it. Let's take God's word for it. Look now at verse 1 of chapter 15. And Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 100 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Paul says, you know, I was a little late to the party, but I saw Jesus too. This isn't secondhand information. I've seen Jesus. And I want us to notice, in these eight verses, the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection. Paul is saying to these dear ones in Corinth, I want you to keep preaching the resurrection of Jesus to yourself all the time. He rose again. Be certain about that. This is critical to your faith. Your faith in Christ is not based on a mere story. We are not here as a church gathered to invite others to agree to our story. He rose again. Peter saw Jesus. All the other disciples saw and interacted with Jesus. Then more than 500 people saw Jesus at one time. Did you catch that? Not sporadically, at one time. There's less than 500 people in this building right now, I assume, because they won't hold anymore. It won't hold that many. But we wouldn't all leave this building and even agree on what happened, probably. I mean, that's just, no offense, that's just how we are. 500 people saw Jesus at one time and said, that's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus was seen by James, then by all the apostles again. Then after Jesus' ascension to heaven, Paul says he was seen by the apostle Paul. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is certain. It is certain. Parents, those of you who are training up your children and your grandchildren, I beg you not to mix in Jesus with some of the other stuff that gets celebrated this time of year. Keep it distinct. Just keep it distinct. He rose again. That's not a story. This is an historic fact. Look at verse 4. The gospel is not that Jesus died for our sins. That's only part of it. Jesus came to die for our sins and to rise again. Why does that matter? The resurrection of Jesus, friends, vindicates everything in his earthly ministry. The resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, is God the Father's vindication of his Son. He really is God the Son who came in the flesh as Jesus, a man. And unlike us, he really did live as the only man who never sinned. The only person who always lived to the glory of God. We haven't even done that today. And it's our failure to live for the glory of God that actually separates us from God. And Jesus came to reconcile sinners like us to our holy God by offering his perfection on that cross, shedding his atoning blood on that cross. Because he rose again, as some of you said during the sharing time already, sin really is forgiven through faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Because he rose again, righteousness really is credited to his followers. And get this, eternal life, unending life, God-centered life is yours through faith in this Jesus. How do you know that? He rose again. He rose again. Listen, Jesus on the cross said what? It is finished. It is finished. The work I came to accomplish for you is done. And the empty tomb, the risen Savior, is God's amen to his Son's it is finished. I don't want you to leave here today thinking that it is not possible for God to reject any sinner who pleads the blood of Jesus. Really? You don't know what my life is like. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. How can I be so sure? Because he rose again. Because he rose again. Now, if we were to turn to the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we would notice, even in a quick reading of Matthew and John, Luke, that the certainty of Jesus' resurrection changed everything for those men and women who saw Jesus alive. Defeat turned to victory. Sorrow turned to joy. Confusion turned to clarity. Earthly life took on heavenly purpose because he rose again. How many of you know the Christian life is not an easy life? Somebody mentioned that earlier. But it is a victorious life. And it is a joyful life. It is a life of clarity and great purpose because he rose again. You look in your Bibles at verses 7 and 8. This is fascinating to me. Paul says, look, even Jesus' brother James, his little brother James, did not at first believe in the mission of Jesus. This is stunning to me. He lived on this earth with Jesus, saw the miracles, heard the teaching, saw how Jesus was perfect as they grew up together. You want to know how irritating that would be? Didn't believe. But then he saw the risen Jesus, and he believed, and he became a pillar in the early church, the Jerusalem church. Verse 8 says that Saul of Tarsus, the man now used of God to write this letter that we're reading, he had committed himself to the destruction of Christianity. He was running around Palestine, rounding up Christians. And the scripture says he was on his way to Damascus to find more, when he had an encounter with our risen Jesus, and he believed. How do you explain all of that? He rose again. He rose again. Look at verse 12. Paul says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Listen, those of you here today who think that this life is all there is, perk up. Sit up straight and pay attention. This is the Word of God. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. Paul's using kind of a reverse psychology here. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We've got to consider the words raised and resurrection just a little bit so that we can understand how we might rightly apply them to Jesus and then also to ourselves. The Bible actually tells us that there have been many resurrections in a sense. God worked through the Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha to raise the dead to life. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A woman named Tabitha was raised. There, a kid who fell out of church, a third-story window at church after a freakishly long sermon, he died, was brought back to life. That's not what this is talking about at all. What of the resurrection of Jesus? Jesus rose again, never to die again. He wasn't resurrected in the sense that all those others were. They all eventually died. Jesus is alive. The word raised in verse 12 speaks of a past event with continuing results. Right now, today, there is a man named Jesus in heaven, and he's alive. You believe this? His body, a real human body, is no longer subject to human weakness. He has a glorified body. He is alive with the power of an indestructible life. That's one reason people didn't recognize him at first. The gospel writers, of course, tell us that Jesus didn't allow some to recognize him after his resurrection, but some were kind of like, well, it looks like Jesus, but I don't think, yeah, I guess it, you know, that sort of thing. We sometimes say to a person who has radically changed their physical appearance. You know, you look so different. I hardly recognized you. I'm laughing because I'm recalling a time a few years ago when Pam and I were at a conference, and I ran into the neighbor girl that I grew up with. And we hadn't seen each other for like 20 years. Remember that? And she says, you look so different, I hardly recognized you. And what she meant by that is, you look like you ate Steve. And and there was some kind of reaction because your hair is all gray. You know, I mean, I kind of recognize you, but not really. Listen, Jesus' body was the same body as the one placed in that tomb, yet radically transformed. A body that will never die again. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take Jesus' own word for it. He said in Revelation 1, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He rose again. He rose again to life, a glorified life, never to die again. Why belabor this point? Because there's far too many of us out in the world today calling ourselves Christians living like Jesus is dead. That's why. And the Holy Spirit compelled Paul to write these words that we might believe that all that Jesus said is true. We can stand on who he is and what he's done and what he has promised to us in his word. How can we know that? Because he rose again. But here's the thing. We also are given this truth so that we might understand our own resurrection. Look at verse 13. And again, Paul's using kind of reverse psychology here. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. What's he mean? But there is a resurrection from the dead because Christ is risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed before us, though in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Let me paraphrase that loosely. Friends, if your Jesus only exists to help you have a better day tomorrow than you had yesterday, if your Jesus is merely the founder of the religion you picked off the shelf of world religions, if your Jesus is kind of a good luck charm, let me just tell you gently, you got the wrong Jesus. That's not the Jesus who is. The Jesus who really is the man who is God who rose again from the grave. He has conquered sin and death for you. And he guarantees your right standing with God if you'll trust in him and what he's done for you. And one day he will raise you to life, never to die again. How can you know that? That's outrageous. Because he rose again. Because he rose again. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, there's that word again, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know what this is saying? That little Jesus that some people pray to when they hope their team wins, that one, that weak little Jesus that some people think maybe can put a good word in for them when they stand before God in judgment, That pitiful Jesus that some people say was just a good teacher who kind of had some interesting ideas that we would maybe improve our lives a little bit if we lived by him. That Jesus doesn't exist. That's not the real Jesus. Who is the real Jesus? Well, Paul says the real Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the King of this universe. He's the one to whom every human being one day will bow. Jesus is the God who will judge and cast away all who have not come to him, trusted in him. All who reject his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. And you say, well, who in their right mind would reject that, would turn that gift away? Well, only people not in their right mind, frankly. The choice is to receive Jesus now, Paul says, or be banished forever from his presence. Do you realize that the only unforgivable sin is to reject your sin bearer who offers to you forgiveness and eternal life simply by putting your faith in him, trusting in his work on your behalf? How can you say such things, you wonder? Because he rose again. Because he rose again. You notice the theme. In verse 20, the word first fruits, that's kind of foreign to us. You've heard of juicy fruit, probably, but this is first fruits. To Paul's first readers, this was really a familiar term. The Old Testament tells us that the first fruits of the harvest were offered to God as the first and best part of that year's harvest. Okay, now get this. The first fruits also represented the whole harvest. It was an acknowledgement that offering of the first and best was an acknowledgement that everything belonged to God. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the supreme one. The first and best of all who will be resurrected to this life with the indestructible power to live on. But Jesus' resurrection is also representative of all the resurrections that will follow for all whom he came to save. That means his resurrection typifies the resurrections of all who belong to God. Because he rose again, all of Jesus' followers rise again to everlasting life. That's good news. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees unending life. Get this, not in the body you've got now, praise God. At least that's my take on it for me. But in a glorified body, as Jesus' body has been glorified. How certain is this? Listen to Colossians 2:12. If we had more time, I'd just read this whole chapter to you. It's precious. Paul says, "You also were raised with Jesus through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Your resurrection, believer, is so certain that it's referred to in past tense in Scripture. In God's economy, it's already occurred. There's a sense in which spiritually you are already risen with Christ. Think of it this way. You are as secure in acceptance before God through your faith in the work of Christ. You are as secure in your eternal life as Jesus is secure. Remember, he's the first fruits, representing the whole. Do you imagine that the saints who have gone before us are a lot happier than we are right now? I mean, as happy as we are today? Sure they are. I mean, their backs don't hurt. They're not experiencing fear. They're not facing cancer. All of the effects of sin that plague humanity are absent in the presence of the Lord. But here's the thing. They are no more secure than we are right now. we who believe in Christ, they are no more secure in heaven than we are right now. How can we say that? That just seems outrageous to me, doesn't it to you? We can say that because he rose again. Because he rose again. Now, people sometimes ask, what will our glorified bodies look like? And over the years, I have found that the safest answer is to simply say, I don't know. But the thing of it is Paul gives a little hint of this in this chapter when he says, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, in verse 49, he says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, it said to us, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, in the physical sense, when people beheld Jesus, it wasn't his physical appearance that amazed them. It was what he did. It was what he said, but not physically what he looked like. Psalm 45 gives us a description of Jesus after his work at Calvary. The Son of Man, says the psalmist, is fairer than the sons of men, full of glory and majesty. The beauty of his physical appearance is now a reflection of who he is. And that splendor had been veiled as he walked the earth. After the resurrection, though, Jesus spoke and ate and drank and walked and talked in his resurrection body, and yet it was not subject to any of the weaknesses that human bodies are subject to. But let me just say, there's something far better than that utterly sort of temporal assessment of, you know, I wonder what our bodies will look like, that sort of thing. The glory of these glorified bodies, friends, is that one day we who trust in Jesus will live in bodies and have minds and hands and feet and mouths that are completely directed by the Spirit of God. We won't think an impure thought. We won't say an unlovely word. We won't do anything with our hands and feet, any part of our bodies that does not glorify God. Do you know one of the reasons why there's no suffering in heaven is that there are no sinners there to suffer the consequences of falling into ditches that they've dug for themselves or for other people. Now let me just say that we've seen so far in this passage that the resurrection proves that our sins really are forgiven. I can bank on that because he rose again. But that sounds kind of past tense to some people. I'm going to explain in a moment why it's not. We've also seen that the resurrection proves our own resurrection to unending, God-centered life. To some people, that might sound kind of future tense. How does the resurrection change today? Let me just mention a couple of things about that. Do you realize, believer, that you are meant to live today as a completely forgiven, thoroughly loved child of God? You're not meant to live day by day wondering about that, wondering about your acceptance before God, wondering if you did that one thing, thought that one thought that somehow pushed you outside of God's favor. You enjoy God's favor because he favors his Son on your behalf. Isn't that a wonderful truth to live by? Do you realize that you're meant to actually view this life as transitory? That means all of us who say, I'm not content right now. I'm not really satisfied with what's going on. There's a sense in which that's sin. We need to repent of it. But there's also a sense in which we need to sit up straight and say, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be content with this life. This isn't the experience that I'm meant to have that is completely satisfied. My best life is ahead of me. My best life is that glorified life when I will see Jesus as he is and be like him. Amen? Oh, how we want to live for that future glory. I'm not defeated by age because I'm not going to die. The real me is going to live on. One day I'll be more vibrant than I've ever been at any age. I'm not overly discouraged by sickness because I'm going to be healed. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. He's the one who heals all your diseases. What is that even talking about, Psalm 103? It's talking about this glorified body. I'm not imprisoned by sorrow, though I follow the man of sorrows, because he rose again. And I am a participant in the joy that was set before him as he endured that cross for me. I'm a part of this great eternal harvest of which he is the first fruits. And you know, if we want to know what does that look like, that kind of hopeful outlook, what does that look like? Well, we can take our cues from the very first disciples, can't we? Think about it. The first disciples had been timid, fearful, driven by self-preservation. They abandoned Jesus during his arrest. They denied him during his trial. They hid themselves in unbelief as he was crucified, most of them. And then they despaired for 3 days. No one ever would have known they were his followers. They were the world's first closet Christians. Who got them out of the closet? Jesus. He rose again. And friends, there are those today who are sort of tentatively attached to Jesus in that way. Timid when there's an occasion to speak about him. Fearful to call others to repent and follow him. Weak in following him, still driven by that sort of natural-born preoccupation with self. That is the human condition. And the empty tomb declares the foolishness and utter pointlessness of such a life. Listen, after the resurrection, those same men and women became valiant, unstoppable defenders of faith in Christ. He rose again. As loud as we've been saying that in this room, they went outside the room and said it. Let me tell you about this Jesus. He rose again. Don't say that so loud. People will think you're weird. You are weird. Praise God if you're following Jesus. They were not content to be saved people surrounded by those perishing eternally. They stood against their world and turned it upside down, says the book of Acts, by proclaiming Christ crucified in his empty tomb. He rose again. Theirs was an unflinching, unrelenting commitment to Christ personally and to his message. They lived not for self, but for Jesus. They cared not what people thought. They lived for the pleasure of God as his ambassadors. Why? Why? He rose again. He rose again. And he's promised to return one day. Get this. He's promised to return one day for all who follow him. Are you looking ahead to that? Again, don't take my word for it. The words of Jesus, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." What an astounding grace we have in Jesus. I lived for you. I died for you. Will you not trust in me? Will you not follow me? Live for me. I'll reward you for eternity. I'm coming back for you. Friends, that's the gospel. Will you follow Jesus with us if you're not already? Look at how Paul explains this rally cry of the church. We'll end with this, but let's look at verse 54. He says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when when these new bodies are given to us, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? I mean, he's teasing them. This is a cheap shot. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Oh, that's right, you're defeated. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and in light of it all, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sin and death and the law go together, don't they? Scripture says the law is our teacher, our tutor. The law simply shows us that we don't measure up to God's righteous standard. We can't keep it. And the wages of us not keeping it, the Scripture says, is death. Not just physical death, but separation from God in hell. But Jesus bore our sins on the cross. Amen? And he also bore the curse of the law, Paul says to the Galatians. And it's through Jesus that we continue to have victory in this life over sin. Not just in future glory. Don't think of it that way. In fact, the more literal rendering of verse 57 would be, thanks be to God who keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We experience the power of the resurrection as we walk in the Spirit and live by faith. We have the power to overcome sin. Well, how much power do you suppose? Does it depend on how you feel when you get up in the morning? How much coffee you had? Who you're hanging out? No. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. And God displays that same power in his church when he tells his church, go out into the world now and make disciples. Wherever you go, work, school, the retirement home, wherever you are, the church, gathering, make disciples. Tell people he rose again and he's coming back to gather his own. What do you do with all of this? Let me just ask you before we close, are you trusting in this Jesus who rose again? Do you know your sins really are forgiven? Are you certain that you possess this glorified, unending life that's in your future? Friend, if you have any doubt, the Scripture says you simply repent of your sin and you turn by faith to Jesus and trust in the work that he has done for you, his life, his death, in his resurrection. If you have any question about that whatsoever, please come see me after the service this morning. Those who are Jesus' followers, let's not skip verse 58. Let's ask God for grace to be steadfast. Don't move an inch away from Jesus or his mission. He rose again. That means the closet Christians came out in the open. They started telling other people about the risen Lord. There are no secret Christians. Let's abound in the work of the Lord. Let's live for his glory. Let's live to make him known. That labor is not in vain. The person says again, how can you be sure? I mean, you speak with such certainty. How can you know? Because he rose again. Because he rose again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the empty tomb. Thank you for your power to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus, we thank you so much for your great love for us displayed as you walked this earth for us in perfection, as you died for us and paid the penalty for our imperfection. And today we simply rejoice in the empty tomb. Praise God.
You are our risen Savior, and it's in your name that we give thanks. Amen.